This is the Wednesday, March 13th chapel service. The speaker is Dr. Vance Havener, an evangelist from Greensboro, North Carolina.
Hear the reading from the Psalms. Truly God is good, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all his works. Let's pray. Father, if we could do that today, to put our trust in thee till we can declare all thy works, this will be a day well spent. Help that process to begin afresh right now, as in this period of worship, we expose our spirits to the white, windy glory of thy Spirit. In Christ, amen. Our hymn is one of our guest favorites. There is in the study of our guest a map of this country. Early on, he asked God to give him the grace, strength, energy, and opportunity to preach the gospel throughout this land, his native land, the land he loved, among the people he loved. Well, that's been a while back. He tells me that he now has arranged on the map in his study a series of red pins every place he's preached. And he says that map looks like it's got smallpox because he's preached just about everywhere. He is Dr. Vance Havener. He is a native of North Carolina, Jugtown, North Carolina, in the foothills of the Western Mountains. He grew up hard by the old Corinth Church. Every summer in that church there was a revival, but he was not there when God and he rendezvoused decisively. He was walking alone in the woods as a boy not quite 12 years of age. And there he had his encounter like Jacob had his, and really nothing about him has been the same since. He met Christ, and Christ claimed him. And he says that has made all the difference there is. I never knew the day, he testifies, that I wasn't called to preach. He began his education at Hog Hill, Jugtown's educational institution. He later went to South Fork Institution and to Boiling Springs High School, now Gardner Webb College, and then to Catawba College. And then in that race through his education, he came to this campus, studying at Wake Forest College when it lived here. And then on to Moody Bible Institute and to other places. He really has had, he says, an education in the University of Experience, as well as those fine institutions of learning. His first pastorate was the Salem Baptist Church in Weeksville, North Carolina. He later served as 5 years the pastorate of the First Baptist Church, Charleston, South Carolina, the oldest of the Baptist churches in the South. It was in that pastorate that he decided God was calling him to a full-time vocation as evangelist. Since then, he has been that, both in the written and in the spoken word. His first book was published and entitled By the Still Waters. That was 36 books ago. One of his earliest meetings was at Florida Bible Institute. It was in that meeting, at that place, that he encountered Sarah Allred, who became Mrs. Havener. They were married in December 1940. She was his arms and legs and muscles and nerves. She drove for him. She wrote with him. She traveled. She did everything God and he did together. And then in spring of 73, Sarah died. And he says it has been lonely since then, but it hasn't been impossible. I'm reading from the foreword of Doug White's fine biography of our guest, a foreword written by Billy Graham. Quote, "There is one thing Vance Havner knows how to do. He knows how to preach the gospel, as few men in our generation can do it. He can have you laughing one minute and crying the next. He never tells a joke just for a joke's sake, but he always uses humor to put across profound spiritual truth. I do not know of any man in my generation who has so stirred revival fires in the hearts of so many people throughout this nation as has Vance Havner. Whenever I see a book by Vance Havner, I immediately purchase it because I know that I'm going to get some good stuff for my own sermon preparation." End of quote. Vance Havner, he could have a lot more said about him, but I think it all boils down to the fact that here is a good man, octogenarian, who from age 12 has been faithful to the promise. He's tested the bottom, and he's found it solid. And he's here to lead us in worship. Dr. Havner, we welcome you to Southeastern Seminary, and we'll hear you with eagerness as the Spirit speaks to us.
Thank you. Okay. I was reminded, as he was telling where all I've been, mostly, that when I went to Charleston for a tryout sermon, my subject was hypocrites. One of the deacons said, well, one thing about him, he's not looking for work. The Bible has a DD degree in it. It's really there. And it's applied, of all things, to dogs. And you read about it in there. Dumb dogs that cannot bark. And that's a preacher when he won't speak against evil, when he won't warn of perils present and perils to come. That's what he is. I want you to think with me seriously about what I consider the two greatest perils to churches, preachers, Christianity in general, and they are getting used to the dark and getting used to the light. If it's not one, it's the other, and it's usually both. Getting used to the dark. Years ago, I was in Chicago for a conference, and Frank Boggs, the singer, took me out to a restaurant to eat, and it was one of these underground affairs where the fellow who ran it must have loved that. He had a fondness for darkness, it seemed to me. We got into the place and fumbled for a place to sit down and fumbled for a light to read the flashlight. And then when the food came, I ate it by faith and not by sight. You know how it is. And he smiled at me. You get to eventually, if you sit in the dark long enough, you can begin to distinguish various objects. He said, "Funny, isn't it, how you get used to the dark?" I said, "Thank you, friend. I'm going to preach about that from here on." And I've been doing that because it needs preaching about. We need to know what we're up against in this world. We need to know the foe that besets us. We're up against the unseen powers in this dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of iniquity. You get in trouble if you don't know what you're dealing with. I heard of a fellow who had a little old dog always getting in a fight and always getting licked. Somebody said, "Not much of a fighter, is he?" "Oh, yeah," he said, "a good fighter, just a poor judge of dogs." So if you don't know what you're up against, you're liable to get licked in this battle, sure enough. Ephesians tells us that we're up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. And that's the foe that we face. We don't seem to be well enough acquainted with the one who is on our side to handle the one that's against us. The night is far spent, and there's more love for darkness than there is for light. We never had more artificial light now than now, because they can dazzle the very sun itself with our nuclear devices, but without the light of the world, without the light of Christ, that same expert is in darkness and will be forever if he does not know that Lord. Modern civilization's in a bad state. The depravity of man's in a sad condition. I heard of a preacher who was accused of being too much of a pessimist, but he was rightly right about it, because I've quit saying civilization is a good thing. I don't say civilization is a good thing. I don't know what to call civilization these days, because it's in a sad fate indeed. We not only living in the dark, but we get used to it. Why, when I was a boy growing up, we never homosexual. We never heard, didn't know there were such people as that. We always thought it started off with Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And do you know what Jesus said when they asked him, what'll it be like when you come back? Now, these folks that say it's going to get gooder and gooder and better, till the world gets so good it's going to be converted. The Bible nowhere teaches that the world's going to be converted. It ought to be evangelized, but it'll never be Christianized. That's not the plan and purpose of God in this day. And I used to try to find some good word to say for it, but and civilization's in a bad way. And I used to say civilization is going to the dogs, but I've got some respect for dogs. We've got to learn what we're up against. Lucille Ball said the other day, of all people, she said, I'm shocked because I'm not shocked. We get to where nothing seems to shock us anymore. We accept the literature and the music and the light that this age is sufficient. Hate evil, the Bible says. Abhor that which is evil. I heard of an Irishman who came over here and worked for a year. Then his wife came to join him. She said, don't these people talk funny over here? He said, you ought to have heard them when I came over here. Well, he was just getting used to it, that's all. And the same thing besets us as Christians. We ought to watch it. Well, Vanity Fair, you remember that when the Pilgrim's Progress folks that were on their way to glory got to Vanity Fair, that was the headquarters of the world of flesh and the devil, we read that they didn't have much appeal for each other. You don't have that today. We've come to mighty good terms with this old world, and what used to be tragedy has become comedy, tolerance, acceptance, accepting things as they are. Dr. Jowett said, we preachers are tempted to leave our noontide lights behind us in the study to move about with a dark lantern, which we can move about to suit our own company. We wear a gray suit when talking with the gray men of the congregation. We use gray in conversation with them. I remember that some time ago, Billy Graham made an honest confession. He always does. He said, the Lord convicted me the other day about the way I've got to where I laugh at some things on television that I didn't used to laugh at. And I've got to do something about that. And that spoke to Havner. The thing sneaks up on you, friend. And now, for instance, and I like to watch tennis tournaments. I never care much for baseball. It takes that pitcher too long to decide which ball he's going to throw where. I want him to get going. But I have a problem along this line, because the best tournaments come on Sunday afternoon. very often. And you don't go to hell for watching a tournament on Sunday afternoon. But I sat there that Sunday and thought about what Billy had said. And I got into conviction. I said, now, it's not a first-class sin in the minds of a lot of people, but I've got to talk in a few hours to people between heaven and hell and between life and death, and this is not the best way to get ready for it. So goodbye. I haven't watched one since. Now, I don't believe in getting silly and foolish about it, but you've got to watch it today, friend. Little by little, this thing creeps on you, and the first thing you know, you have come to terms with what tragedy becomes a comedy, and tolerance and all the rest of it. And that's why some preachers, they used to be gone but not forgotten, and today they're forgotten but not gone. And one reason is they don't put first things first. We need to beware of these, and I know you know what I'm talking about, the great Welsh revival. My, what a revival. They had two weaknesses when that revival started. They were beginning to turn liberal in their theology, and they were crazy about sports. Sports is all right, but not good enough to go crazy about. And yet, when the revival really struck, nobody had to preach about sports. Nobody had to talk against anything. Jesus Christ had become so precious that everybody wanted to go and hear about it. I'd like to see that happen once more. I would. Wouldn't you? I tell you, we get too accustomed to it, and it becomes a language we're so used to, it doesn't faze us anymore, and it's a dangerous thing. But you can also get used to the light. You say, how in the world can you do that? Now, I want to major on that for just a few moments. I'm not going to keep you long. You can major on good things in the wrong kind of a way. The light of the world came to Capernaum, but do you remember that the most terrible things that Jesus ever said about any place, he said about the old hometown, because that was his old hometown. He had moved there. He was born in Bethlehem, and he moved on eventually to Capernaum, and yet Sodom and Gomorrah will fare better in hell than you will because you didn't repent. Hallelujah, to preach on, friend. And the trouble with the folks there was they were so nice. Oh, yes, he lives in town here, nice fella, heals people, and goes about doing good. Yes, I've got nothing against him. And went to hell saying it. And we have that same attitude about Jesus. We're so used to church and so used to the Bible and so used to preach. You've got to watch it. I have to watch. I've been preaching for 70 years. And if you don't watch it, you get used to it. God knows I don't want to get used to preaching. I want to keep fresh with the message because the message is fresh. And I have to be careful because I represent Jesus Christ. And you do too. I can appreciate how Billy Graham said he appreciated his wife, said if God doesn't do something about America pretty soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's rightly true. The dangerous time. This is the crisis. What is the crisis? This is, that's what the word means over there in John. This is the only, spell it with a K in the original, K-R-R-I-S-I-S. This is the crisis. Light has come into the world. Jesus wrote it. And men love the darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's what's wrong. And it still is wrong. And that's why we have all these evils today. But the trouble is, we have so many Capernaumites that are too nice to really get converted. Do you know what the leading business of the devil today is? Getting people to join church without being saved. Oh, they'll do that. You can put on a drive. I get worried about some of these Baptists. Revivals we have. 4 days, you know. A Sunday end on Wednesday. That's all. We haven't got much patience anymore. We've got to do what we're going to do right quick. And get all the members you can. And we've got too many now of the kind most of them are. We are going to have a revival when the aisles of our churches are lined with grown-up men and women walking down the aisles with their eyes full of tears and their hearts full of repentance. I spoke out at our great conference out there in the West in New Mexico some time ago, and my friend who has been going around in revival work all these years, who wrote that book, Repentance, The Church Must First Repent. And I got the idea. I've been preaching more about it than I ever have. The greatest verse, and you've preached about it more than anything else, the one on if God sends revival, the people called by my name, it starts off, it doesn't start off with prayer. If my people shall humble themselves. Now that's going to hurt somebody's pride because you've been covering an animosity against somebody. Men and women, husband and wife need to get right with each other maybe. Neighbors need to get right with the pastor you've said ungodly things about. If my people just humble themselves. That's the way it starts. Then they'll repent and seek God's faith. But that's the way it comes. I beg of you to remember what Alexander McLaren said when he stood up before his congregation, and it sounds like he was a little bit impatient with him, but I don't think so. How many in my audience, after taking my words as a matter of course, how many of you, they're the proper words to say on Sunday morning, have been listening for years under my preaching until you have become habituated? Congregations get habituated to the preacher, and nothing moves them anymore. Preaching runs off of them like rain off a roof. We'd say like water off a duck's back. We get used to it. You watch that. You're now preparing to preach, many of you. And I beg you, as one that's been at it a long time, I'm 83 years old now. I've had to cut it down some. I had a spell of utter exhaustion brought on by too much preaching. And the doctor made me quit for a while. But God knows about that, and I'm going about some now. But I thank God that I've made it this long. And the prayer that I pray above all else is, don't let me put heaven in front of you and say, put in a word wherever possible, in the name of the good Lord. Watch it. You will get to where you take pity on yourself. How many of you take it as a matter of course, he said? And we do. Jesus said, you're like children in the marketplace. You're playing with the truth. Just as they played funeral, nobody wept, and wedding, nobody cried. We come to church today, and I watch the crowd. I come in many a time, and every Sunday nearly, for all these years I've been in church somewhere. I come in the choir sometimes giggling, and I come in, strut into the pulpit, and then a voice seems to say to me, who are you? Who are you? What have you to brag about? You won't never walk into the pulpit except as though it were the first time, as though it might be the best time, and as though it could be the last time. Now you try that. You send me a congregation some Sunday morning that's come as though it could be the great time, best time we ever had. As though it were the first time. As though it were the best time. And it might be the last time. And very often is. I get before a big crowd and I think, I wonder who that next one's going to be. And if we only got to where we went to church that way, we take it as a matter of course. We accept it. And nothing much happens. We have a performance, but we don't have an experience. I think about that young fellow, God bless him. They called on him to pray some time ago, and he prayed a one-sentence prayer. Somebody ought to put a diploma on him. Said, Lord, give us what's necessary. Give us the important thing. not wander around all over creation. So give us what we need. And we need that. Give us so that we are amazed in the presence, not amused, but amazed, in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene. Oh, I beg of you to go out to preach. You're going into a world that is getting farther away from these things, and we're getting a brand of preaching out in some quarters that won't do it. You don't have to pounce on everybody and beat them over the head with a club. I don't mean that either. But be sure that you've taken time to be still with God. We can't be still. The old Gypsy Smith was asked, how is it that you keep on preaching? And you're so old. He said, I've never lost the wonder. As long as you've got that, you can preach. Wonderful he is to me. I stand accused in his presence. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So, I beg of you, we're getting ready for the greatest yet. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I like that. That sounds like this sweet by and by. I'm going over to far better one of these days. You want to know where Havner is? He went to far better last week. And you know, I know that I'm getting the age that I'm liable to preach my last sermon any time. But when I have stepped on the edge of eternity, remember this, I may have taken my last step here, but I'm taking my first one where you never have a last step. It goes on and on and on, and I can't figure that out. I'm not trying to. That's too much figuring for me. What's God going to do with everybody? Everybody who's ever died is still alive. You know, you believe that? In heaven or hell, but still alive. The old body may be. We get too much centered on the undertaker and the graveyard and that poor body dissolving. No, no, they're not there. I think sometimes of the body of the dearest one in this world to me. But I've not lost her. I know where she is. I'm going to overtake her one of these days. You just got ahead of me a little bit. Let's get real about all these great eternities that we have before of us. And God will bless you. Pray for me as you go. I don't ask folks, will you? Because that puts them in a bind. And I don't ask folks point blank, and they feel bad if they don't. And I hope the Lord will remind you once in a while of this old preacher. God has been so good to me. I'm getting a better response today from young people than I ever had in all these 70 years. I thank God for our young people today. I appreciate the things they say after the meeting. They've been thinking. They're not just the ministerial students, but I said the other night in the meeting, I don't come up with any compliment. I enjoyed the sermon. I wonder what that means. I don't know whether I want them to enjoy it or not. Just come up and say, preacher, your sermon got through to me. It got through to me today. And I want to do something about it. That's what I like. That's what God likes. God get through to all of us today. I'm glad to be with you. I came here years ago, a little while to school. I didn't stay long anywhere those days. I was traveling all the time. I went to Boiling Springs High School, and before it became Gardner Webb College, and the old professor there, old Professor Huggins, my, what a man of God. He knew I was a boy preacher, and one day took me aside and said, Vance, I want to tell you something. He said, you're not a genius, but if I were you, I believe I'd blaze my own trail. You could have knocked me over with a feather. But that's what I did. And I wanted to do three things. I wanted to preach. I wanted to preach all over the country. I wanted to write books. I didn't know how to do a thing. Well, I not only didn't know anything, I didn't even suspect anything. And I'm going to tell you, I started out preaching. I couldn't be satisfied going anywhere except to preach. I wouldn't, if I had a boy, I'd have sent him to school yesterday. I'd have sent him to the best man I could find if he'd go. But I thank God that I said, Lord, I don't know how to do either one of these. How am I going to get a book published? I don't know beans about it. How am I going to preach all over the country? I don't know how. But now I've got that big map in my room, and I look at all those red-headed pins stuck in it. And I didn't politic. You don't have to know key man. All you've got to know is the keeper of the keys. Bless God, he knows where all the keys are. The key to the door that you need to have open. Don't you go around trying to prize it open. Turn it over to the Lord. And I'm the busiest I've ever been. I can't understand it, but I'm happy in the work of the Lord. And I recommend it. And in my extreme old age, and I've got arthritis, and have I got it, I throw my left leg out first of the morning, and the right one says, I ain't going. And the right one, I say, oh, yes, you are. We're not leaving you here. We're all going. Brother, it's rough. But I still keep going, thank God. So you can remember that. Remember the arthritic preacher. You can remember that. God bless you. It's good to be with you. And don't forget what we started out with. While we take it seriously, it's not a joke. It's the most serious thing in all the world, and yet the gladdest thing in all the world. Good news, great news, that Jesus has come. God bless you. It's good to be with you. Thank you so much. You just got one bit of advice. Now go out and do what I said.
I told him that was not for him because he'd be offended at that. That's for the Lord he represents so magnificently. He asked us to remember him, and you really can't forget this guy. Rick Spencer was telling me as we were coming together over here that some years ago, Dr. Havner preached the sermon at his ordination, and Rick remembers much of what was said. Of course, Rick has a recollection like that, but he said that the text was from Timothy, and the thoughts were faithful to the fight, faithful to the faith, and faithful to the finish. If you need something Sunday, that'll work. But if you also remember, as I will, I'll just not forget, I don't think, this magnificent triad that we ought to preach, we ought to worship, we ought to stand in the presence of God as if it were our first and best and last time. That I'll remember. Won't you? We will have a chance, if you care to join us at 12 o'clock lunch in the cafeteria in the little small, the second size room for a Dutch luncheon with Dr. Havner. He's going to stay over for a meal with us. If you're not in class, why don't you come by and eat with us, and maybe we could have the chance to talk a little bit together there. Let's stand for our closing prayer. Father, we really are amazed in the presence of Jesus Christ our Lord and in the presence of those who follow him so closely for so long. It really does do something to our humanity to be exposed to thy Spirit. Guide us then through the rest of this day and all the days. In the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.